I am glad you're here. I have some good words for you because they come from God. That's what makes them good. That's what makes them beneficial. And I hope that you understand that, because my words are of very little value most of the time. But God's words are valuable all of the time. We read this morning from 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 14 through 19. And when I looked at this, I thought I should have had him read verse 13, because we was talking with the kids in class this morning about being prepared. That you have to be prepared for life, and that going to school and studying and learning all of those things prepare you for later. And verse 13 says, therefore prepare your minds for action. And then he goes on and he talks about, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lust in your ignorance. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We must be holy. That is the purpose of the things that God has revealed to us through the apostles and the prophets. In 1 John 3, and beginning at verse 3, John writes, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. The seed is the living word of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We must be holy. It is very clear, isn't it, that we must be holy because our sins have been forgiven. To be holy, we cannot be the friend of the world. James says in chapter 4 and in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The sad thing is, having been cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, some turn back from that. As Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, that Demas had done. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So you see, some try to even go so far as to blend Christianity with the Jewish religion. And in fact, that's exactly what the Galatians were doing. In Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians 3 and beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, if you turn to here in chapter 5 and look at chapter 5 and verse 4, notice what Paul says about these Galatians who have turned back to the law, who want to combine Christianity and the law of Moses. Notice there in verse 4 of chapter 5, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You had to have grace to fall from it, don't you? Absolutely. And there are many people who are trying to do this very same thing today. As children of God, we must be separate from the world. We are to be holy people. We are not to be moderate, but separate. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship, our home country is heaven. In fact, if you back up there in that chapter to verses 18 and 19, you'll find that as citizens of heaven, we are not to be stained or spotted by the world. He says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." We cannot set our mind on earthly things. In fact, think about it. We've got a young man who wants to teach his girlfriend the gospel, and he's trying to do it while living with her. How successful do you think he's going to be? I fail to see the connection, do you? That as a child of God, I can live with my girlfriend and at the same time teach her the gospel. I think she would have some problems, wouldn't she? That doesn't sound like holy living. Young people, what kind of singers, what singers do you listen to? What TVs do you watch? What movies do you go to? Are you involved in social drinking and other things that the world would be involved in? And I wouldn't even dare say we ought to ask old people the very same thing, don't you think? Who do you listen to? As a singer, what group do you listen to? What TV programs do you watch? What books do you read? I remember reading about Hezekiah. He had been sick and he got well, and the Babylonians had brought a gift to him, and then he showed him everything that was in his house, and the prophet came to him and asked him, What have they seen? What have they seen in your house? In fact, I got a sermon entitled that very thing. Because of Hezekiah. They've seen everything. Friends, when they come into your house, they see everything. What do they see in your house? You see, the world is under Satan's control. In Matthew 10 and in verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That ought to tell us something about being a Christian, shouldn't it? In John 15 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "This I command you, that you love one another. For if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." He didn't come to bring peace. He brought a sword. And that's why, in fact, that's why they crucified him, wasn't it? Because they hated him. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12. In Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I want you to notice that second verse in particular. Do not be conformed to the world. To conform is to mold yourself like the world. It's like putting Jell-O in a special dish that it gives it a special shape. Once it's hardened and you take it out of the mold, it's got the shape of the mold, doesn't it? That's what Paul's talking about. But be transformed. Be changed. And the word transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis. That's the kind of transformation. I am no longer what I once was. But I am different. I am changed by those things. Because my mind has been renewed. It has been changed. So that I can show the world that God's way is the best way. That's what he's saying there. That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. In fact, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And begin in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. He could have said this about Israel, couldn't he? And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each other, or each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Change. A change. It's important. It's an important lesson that needs to be emphasized in the home by dad and mom. Children need to see mom and dad putting on this new man, this new self in the home. They need to see that kind of an example set. You cannot come to Christ and bring the world with you. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, there are two ways in life. And I know there are many people out there that say there are all kinds of ways. No. The Bible says, Jesus said, God said, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, two ways. God's way and the world's way. Satan's way. Those are the only two ways that exist. And it makes a difference which path you choose. You think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and verses 16 through 22. He comes to Jesus wanting to follow Jesus, and he asks him what yet he lacks. And Jesus asks him about the commands, and he says, I've done all through my life. And then he asks, well, what do I yet lack? And Jesus said, well, take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And his countenance fell. His face changed. He became sad, and he went away. Why? Why did he go away when Jesus told him what he needed to do? Well, you see, you can only come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. Now, and what does that take? What's it take to come on Jesus' terms? Well, Peter tells you in that same chapter, in chapter 19 of Matthew, and down in verse 27, Peter says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then is there for us? You see, that's what it takes. You see, we could talk about baptism and the necessity of baptism, the one church, that there's not many churches, there's just one church that Jesus built, Matthew 8, 16, 18. We could talk about the work of the church and specifically what's involved in that. Well, there are a number of things we could talk about. But in Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus says that the pure, The pure in heart will see God. It's only the pure and holy that will see God. That's what we must be. That's the kind of people we have to be. We cannot serve God and the world. In Luke 16, in verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. It's the heart that God wants. In Luke 14, in verse 33, Jesus says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." We've been talking about discipleship on Wednesday night, haven't we? And the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, that holiness that we've been talking about this month, it's going to cost us something, isn't it? If you want to go to heaven, it's going to cost you something. There's a price to be paid. Oh, I understand. Jesus says that the gift is free. And it is. But you've got to accept it. You've got to take it. And in taking it, there's a price to be paid. You don't, someone would say, "Well, you didn't tell me that I would have to give up everything, all of these sins. You didn't name names. You didn't tell me that dancing and drinking and all of this was wrong. Don't tell me about absolutes." You see, because the truth is an absolute. I don't know. In the schools today, I'm not sure that they're still teaching 1 + 1 = 2. Because I think they have changed the absolutes of truth. Or tried. They've tried to change the absolutes of truth. One and one will always be two. There is no changing those. That's truth. And you cannot change the truth of God. You must do what God says. Again, that rich young ruler. Some would say that Jesus ran him off. I've been accused, and I maybe some of you as well, of running people off. Well, the truth is that young man did not love God enough because he wasn't willing to pay the price of giving up everything. You see, what we really need is more Jeremiahs and Isaiahs and John the Baptist. When something happened in their day, they did not remain silent. They pointed out the sin because that needed to be changed. Isaiah and Jeremiah came to the people of Israel and called for them to repent, to change their lives, to come back to God. But their stubborn hearts would not yield to that. In James 1 and verse 27, James says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. I want to stop right there for a moment. You have to be personally involved. I can't do it through somebody else. Personal involvement. Visit them in their distress. Personal involvement. And he goes on to say, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, unspotted. I can't allow the world to spot me. And please don't forget that Judah wanted to kill Jeremiah. And they beat him. They threw him into prison. They threw him into a pit that was had no water but had mud at the bottom. In fact, Herod actually killed John the Baptist, didn't he? because they spoke the truth. You see, that goes back to what Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The ones that have done the most in history are the ones that have shook up the most people. And I would say that those men shook up a lot of people. Now, let me ask you another question. What do you do to begin to make the changes that are needed? What do you do? Well, that goes back to Romans 12. And in verse 2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in our thinking. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, Paul writes, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And again, it's about changing the mind. If I'm going to change my life, I've got to change my thinking. I've got to change what's going into my mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Or King James, I think, says, think on these things. Our focus. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Paul's talking about focusing our attention on those things that are pure, those things that are right, those things that are lovely, those things that are true. Though, that's what my focus ought to be on. In Colossians 3, Paul says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In that same chapter, back in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, seeking things in heaven. Right? Yeah, exactly. That's where my focus must be. And then Peter says, and I think this is 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. I left the 1 Peter or 2 Peter off, and so I'm not 100% sure, but I think it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, therefore purify your mind for action. And just stop there a minute. We talking about preparing ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us through the hand of the Apostle Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. There's that idea of being conformed to the world. Conformed to your former lusts, which were in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We sing a song, I think in the Red Book here, it's song number 255, I am resolved. I'm resolved to do what God wants. Are you resolved to do what God wants? Then we ought to be doing it, shouldn't we? And one of the songs that I have always loved, even from my childhood, in our book here is 499. Oh, to be like. In fact, I think I have a sermon entitled that. Oh, to be likely, because this song really touches me. That's exactly what I want to do, is be like Christ. That's our goal, isn't it? To be like Christ. We're following Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And the disciple wants to be like his teacher. Oh, to be like thee. I can't think of anything greater that I could aspire to, that anyone could possibly aspire to, than to be like Jesus Christ. Think about it. The more that I think on the Spirit, the less I'm going to think on the flesh. The more that I think on heaven, the less I'm going to think on the glitter that's here. The more that I think on judgment, the less I'm going to think about the here and the now. You see, what did David tell Solomon. I really think that the thing that David told Solomon ought to be a standard of my effort. In 1 Kings 2, and in verse 3, David said to Solomon, as Solomon is now going to be the king and David's going to be passing away, he says to him, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Isn't that what I ought to be doing? Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Shouldn't I put that very same effort that David tells Solomon to put in? Shouldn't I put that same effort? Shouldn't I keep the charge of the Lord my God? Shouldn't I walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to everything that's written in the New Testament, according to the law of Christ? In fact, I need to have the attitude of Jesus in John 4 and verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food, your food, ought to be to do the will of God. That's the thing that ought to give us nourishment. That's the thing that ought to give us strength. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1 and verse 8. There is none beside him. But then I know somebody's going to say, but, I just want to throw that little bit here out. And I think about the parable of the two debtors in Luke 7. In Luke 7, Jesus is going to go to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Luke 7 and beginning at verse 36 says, and one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. There, those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I have to see myself like this woman whose sins are many. I need to see myself as the debtor who owed the 500 denarii that you can't pay back in a lifetime or a multitude of lifetimes. You would not be able to pay back. Because I cannot pay the debt that I go, God, for the sin I have committed? Many or few, one, if only one, I owe it a debt I cannot pay. And I should love God because He has loved me to this extent. He has cared for me. He has brought me what I need, forgiveness. God is never to be next. He is first or He is not at all. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come or see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you just to think about this. Let's just remove that little part there where Paul addresses himself and their relationship. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. That's where we have to be as holy people. God told Jacob to move to Bethel, and he was to build an altar there. In Genesis 35 and verse 2, just after God tells Jacob to do this, he says here in verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. We need to purify ourselves and change our minds, change our hearts. This is where God changed his name to Israel. Purify yourself and change your hearts. You see, here's the world. But I want to keep this little spot right here. I want to hold on. I want to hold on to this little spot. But God says you've got to give up 100%. Of the world. But I really want to hold on to this little piece here. You see, when I'm holding on to this piece, I might as well hold on to all of the rest of this too. Because Jesus says, where your heart is, or where your treasure is where your heart will be. Matthew 6:21. Where's your heart this morning? Is it with God or is it in the world? You see, I can't hang on to any little piece of it. I've got to take it all away and be wholly committed to God. If you have done that, but you've gone back, you've been going back to the world, you can come back. God will accept you back. He wants you to do exactly the same thing that He called Isaiah and Jeremiah in teaching the sons of Israel what to do, to repent and come back. God wants you to repent and come back. And maybe you've not become a child of God. You're not a Christian this morning. You can be baptized into Christ. You can have every sin. You see, you are a great debtor in that condition, just as we talked about, a debt that can never be paid. But if you'll accept Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ, you can have that debt wiped away. If you'll come, won't you come as we stand and sing?